Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, in case you didn't notice, I'm so happy tonight, my big girl is here, as opposed to my little girl. Isabel is home. And she'll be home, Lord willing, until December. Praise the Lord. So you'll be seeing her regularly, Lord willing. And then December 19th, she's going to get hitched. She'll still be at home until then, so that's nice. All right, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. We've been studying the book of Ephesians on Wednesday nights. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll conclude chapter 1. Lord willing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Notice it's God's power to us. To usward. Who believe? You say, who's us? Those of us who believe. Those of us who are saved. So the exceeding greatness, not just God's power, but the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And I put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Let's stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. Give us a good meeting. We also want to pray again for our young people. We're so happy to see the good spirit. We're happy to see kids coming out night after night, happy and thankful for the good preaching with Brother David and the good work he and James are doing over there. And we're thankful for the other workers, Carl and all the other young people and the other members that are helping out. We just pray, Lord, you give them a great meeting tonight. We continue to see souls saved and kids getting help and getting encouraged. And again, I do pray for the follow-up, too. When this week is over, we want to see these kids continue going forward in their Christian life, not going backwards, not getting backslidden, and not picking up those bad habits again, but going forward and then walk with God. Now, help us tonight. Keep your hand on our meeting. Help me as I do my best to preach the Word of God. May the Spirit of God speak to our hearts tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Now, last week, we looked at Paul's prayer for the power of God. He wasn't praying that the power of God would be on him, because the power of God already was on him. He was praying that the power of God would be on them. Let's go back and review. Verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. So Paul says he was praying for them continually. He wouldn't stop, wouldn't cease. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul had a good prayer list. We talked about that last week. That Paul had a good prayer list. I strongly recommend, if you want to develop a good prayer life, then develop a good prayer list. Have a list. And on that list, put down various members of the church and missionaries and people you got a burden for, unsaved loved ones. Just prayer requests. And Paul's prayer list included the Christians in the church at Ephesus, because he said that he was making mention of them in his prayers. And then verse 17, what did he pray for? Here's how he prayed. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, watch this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And watch this. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. So Paul is praying that their spiritual understanding would be developed, their spiritual eyes would be opened, they'd be enlightened, that they would understand these things, and that they would have that exceeding greatness of God's power on them. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Last week it was Paul was praying that for them, and tonight we'll look at this mighty power that Paul prayed about and prayed for. The mighty power of God, the working of God's mighty power. Verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working. God's power is at work, according to the working of His mighty power. Now, first you'll notice in verse 20, God's power was wrought in Christ. God's power was wrought in Christ. We see that there in verse 20. Raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the resurrection, raising him from the dead in the resurrection, was a demonstration of God's mighty power. So the resurrection was a demonstration of the power of God. It says here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So God's power was demonstrated. God's power was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the resurrection was a demonstration of God's mighty power. Christ's ascension into heaven was a demonstration of God's mighty power. In other words, Christ being raised from the dead, that was a demonstration of God's mighty power. And then Christ ascending bodily into heaven was a demonstration of God's mighty power. Look at verse 20. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ ascended bodily into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So we see God's power was wrought in Christ. Raising Christ from the dead was a demonstration of his mighty power, and so was his ascension into heaven. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 1. Keep your place here in Ephesians, and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 3. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, Christ is descended from King David. And then it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. There's that mighty power again. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Watch this. By the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection and ascension of Christ was a demonstration of God's mighty power. Look also with me at Acts chapter 1. And here we'll see Christ's second coming will be a demonstration of God's mighty power. Acts chapter 1. Jesus said in verse 8, but ye shall receive power. We'll look at that interesting teaching in a few minutes. But look at verse 9. After he said that, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Taken up. What does that mean? He ascended into heaven. He was taken up in heaven, bodily, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, we already saw that the ascension was a demonstration of God's mighty power. But what about the second coming? Look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, those are two angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, same way he went up, same way he's coming back. A bodily resurrection and a bodily second coming. A bodily ascension into heaven, a bodily second coming back to earth. So the resurrection was a demonstration of God's mighty power. So was the ascension, and so will be the second coming of Christ. Now look back at our text in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look with me, please, at verse 20. We're talking about God's mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I want you to consider that phrase, set him, or placed him, if you will, at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand of God is an important term. It's found all throughout the Bible. The right hand of God signifies God's mighty power. So that right hand of God, it's important to understand this, it signifies the mighty power of God. That's what we're talking about. His mighty power. The Bible says exceeding greatness of his power. and he's seated at the right hand of God. Let me give you some examples. The Lord says in Isaiah 48 and verse 13, my hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. But notice God says his hand laid the foundation of the earth, but he says his right hand hath spanned the heavens. Isaiah 62 verse 8 says, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Jeremiah 22 and verse 24 says, as I live, saith the Lord, though Kenaniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Psalm 110 and verse 1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord Jesus quoted that psalm in Matthew 22, verse 44. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Matthew 25 and verse 33, Jesus said, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. You know the sheep are, right? Those are the ones going to heaven, and they're set at the right hand of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 64, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. The right hand signifies the power of God. And so Jesus said, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Mark 16, 19 says, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. In other words, he ascended up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Luke 22, 69 says, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. The Apostle Peter said, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56 says, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, who, referring to Christ, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 8:1 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, referring to Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter 3:22 says, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, the seven stars, which represent the angels of the seven churches, are in our Lord's right hand. Revelation chapter 5 verse 7 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, referred to as the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And by the way, when that happens, when the Lord gets up and takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, that will be the beginning of the tribulation period. Our Lord will then begin to open the seven seals. Now, there are many other references I could cite, many other verses I could refer to, But you get the idea. The right hand of God signifies the power of God. So God's mighty power was wrought in Christ. Go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. So God's mighty power was wrought in Christ. It was wrought when He raised Him from the dead. It was wrought when He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And of course we know it'll be also demonstrated when Christ comes back, His second coming. So let's move on. God's power is wrought in Christ. Secondly, God's power is opposed by satanic power. That's something we need to be mindful of. You know, oftentimes we wonder why it's so hard sometimes to get people saved, and why sometimes people do get saved but they get backslidden, and why sometimes there's so many problems. The devil and his demons are trying to hinder the work of God, trying to keep it from going forward. That's the devil. God's power is opposed by satanic power. Verse 21, Ephesians 1:21 says, Christ is set at God's right hand, watch this, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Beloved, that's referring to the demonic realm. That is a reference to demons. These principalities and powers are what we call, what the Bible calls, unclean spirits, devils, demons. And if you go a few chapters ahead, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, beloved, if they're not flesh and blood, what are they? They're spirits. They're demons, devils. So God's power is opposed by satanic power. But thank God Christ is set at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above the demonic realm. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now let me review briefly what we looked at last week. Paul prayed that the Christians at Ephesus would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, and that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. So Paul prayed specifically, and by the way, I think we looked at this last week, when we pray, we ought to pray specifically. Sometimes I'm afraid Christians pray in a very vague and general way, you know? Well, Lord, bless the VBS. Well, we can do better than that, can't we? Bless Brother David as he preaches to the teenagers tonight. Help him as he delivers the Word of God. And bring conviction upon the young people as they hear God's Word being preached. And bless James as he preaches in the daytime to the younger kids. And then you pray for the weather, but you pray for the young people that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts. Pray for the workers as they, when kids come forward to get saved, the counselors have got to help them and use them to lead these kids to Christ. And pray specifically to some kids that you know that are coming here that aren't saved. I know quite a few. And we'll mention some of them later on during our prayer time. So Paul prayed specifically, and we should pray specifically too. You know, some people just pray, Lord, bless the missionaries. The reason we have their pictures up there with their names and prayer letters is so we can pray intelligently for them. Amen? Pray for them by name. Pray for them specifically. Pray for their various needs. Now, Paul prayed specifically that the Christians in Ephesus would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, and that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Verses 17 and 18. And once we develop this spiritual discernment, we become keenly aware of the spiritual battle raging around us. You with me? Once we have this enlightenment, once we develop this discernment, once we start apprehending these things, then we become very aware of the spiritual battle that's all around us. All around us. And, every day we're reminded of this battle. I mentioned this morning, talked with one of our members, and his wife is so grieved because her sister is in such bad shape and she's dying, and she's mixed up with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, no, that's a spiritual battle. That's a spiritual battle. I mean, the devil's got her in his grip. He's through a diabolical cult that denies the deity of Christ and denies heaven and hell and denies the gospel of grace and so on. And so her blind, she's blind and spiritual. Isn't it? It's always sad when someone's caught up in a cult, but especially when they're so close to death. But that's a spiritual battle. That's why I told them, this is the kind of thing you've got to really fast and pray. Now, as the Christian grows in his knowledge of the Lord, and his eyes are opened to the spiritual realm, there comes this realization that the very heavenly places into which he has been introduced are the habitat of demons and devils, the powers of darkness. Are you with me? That's what the Bible teaches. For example, Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what are we going to do? Well, Paul tells us, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen? Now, as the Christian grows in his knowledge of the Lord, as he understands Bible truth, and his eyes are open now to the spiritual realm, he's developing spiritual discernment, there comes this realization that the heavenly places referred to here in verse 20, Ephesians 1:20, are the habitat of demons. That it's infested by the demonic realm. Do you see what I'm talking about? All right. An author who helped me a little bit with this, I read it a while back, John McMillan, wrote, his acceptance of his seat with Christ, talking about the believer's acceptance of his seat with Christ, Jesus, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, provides him with authority and power for full victory, so long as he maintains his place, wearing the defensive armor and wielding the offensive weapons. But unless at this stage of progress there is received clear instruction as to the divine provision for overcoming, he's liable to spend many months or even years of fruitless struggle and defeat. That's why it's so important to understand what the Bible says about this satanic opposition to God's program. Please understand. Please understand what the Bible says. Now, in the heavenly places, I'm using that term found in verse 20, that Christ is set at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, where we're told is far above the demonic realm, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. In the heavenly realm, there are different degrees of power. And not just the demonic realm, in the angelic realm in general. When I say angelic realm, I'm including the good angels, the elect angels, as well as the fallen angels. When I say demonic realm, I'm restricting it to the fallen angels, devils and demons and so on. But in the heavenly places, there are different degrees of power in the angelic realm. But no matter how great their rank, the Lord Jesus Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Verse 21. Now, here's what we need to grasp. The Bible says we are in Christ. Amen? All right. Now, go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So tonight, if you're saved, you are in Christ. In fact, the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you were put in Christ. You were placed in Christ. You're in Christ from the moment you got saved. Now, the problem is many Christians don't understand that, don't appreciate that they're in Christ. Look also, please, at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Watch this. In heavenly places in Christ. So Christ is seated at the right hand of God, which signifies what? God's
power.
Amen. His mighty power. Far above the demonic realm. Far above all these principalities and powers. And we're in Christ. That means we're with Christ. Far above the demonic realm. You see that? That's important. The Bible says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Not just some spiritual blessings. If he said some spiritual blessings, that would be pretty good, but all spiritual blessings. And then Paul says, in heavenly places in Christ. Beloved, you're saved tonight. You're in Christ. And Christ is the right hand of God the Father. In the heavenly places. Far above the demonic realm. This is hard to believe. It's in the Bible. Believe it. Amen.
Amen.
It's in the Bible. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us what? Acceptable in the beloved. That's why Christians shouldn't get discouraged. We should not get discouraged. I know, I mean, we all get discouraged sometimes. We shouldn't, though. And if we start to get discouraged, we should read the Bible and say, praise God, I'm in Christ. And Christ is the right hand of God the Father. And the right hand of God the Father signifies God's mighty power. Far above all these princes and powers of principalities and powers and dominions. And I'm in Christ. And God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings. And I have eternal life. And I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And I have all my sins forgiven. And when I leave this world, I'm going to a place called heaven. Man, I don't want to make somebody get encouraged. Amen? No need to get discouraged. Now look at verse 10. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There are many other verses we could cite. I'll give you one more, verse 6, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. This one's a real blessing. Ephesians 2, verse 6. God has raised us up together, watch this, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He's raised us up. And now Christ has been raised up, and Christ ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and the Bible says God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Now, when we talk about God's power being opposed to satanic power, and by the way, one thing I like about this neighborhood Bible time, boy, they really go over that a lot with the kids. With the Garden of Eden and sin. They're very thorough. And kids need that. Some of these kids don't know anything about the Bible. You know, some of these kids are Catholic. They haven't heard the gospel. And so they're really very thorough, giving them the gospel, explaining sin, going back to the Garden of Eden. Praise God for that. But I want to say this. Sin did not begin in the Garden of Eden. It began in heaven, in the heavenly places. When Satan rebelled against God, and one third of the angelic realm followed the devil in defiance of God, disobedience against God. One third of the angels, one third of the angelic realm followed the devil in rebellion against God. That's where sin began. Now, of course, it entered into the world through the Garden of Eden, but it began up in the heavenly realm when Satan rebelled against God, and one third of the angels follow him in his rebellion. Now Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21 says Christ is up there far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Watch this. And every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. That's interesting. He's above every name that is named. So kings and presidents, dictators and emperors, popes and ayatollahs, and all these world rulers are all subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he's far above every name. Every name. Whatever's going on in this world is nothing compared to what's going on in the heavenlies. Romans 13:1 says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Some folks get all mixed up in politics. I don't like getting mixed up in that, but you know what? Who's ever in charge, God put them there. Amen? Doesn't matter if he's a Democrat or Republican, God put him in. And you say, well, how did that happen? Well, the powers that be are ordained of God. You say, well, why would God allow someone to be in charge if these principles and teachings are contrary to the Bible? Well, I would have to preach a whole sermon on that. We don't have time for that tonight. But let me say this. People tend to get the kind of leader they deserve. Most Americans have turned their back on God. So God's going to give us leaders who don't hold the biblical principles. That's as simple as that. As simple as that. Now, the word translated world in verse 21, where it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, that means literally age, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's what that means. You see? We say it's going to take place at the end of the world. We mean the end of the age. All right? Well, we quickly move on. I've already referred to this, but I want to hit it again because it's so important. We're talking about God's power was wrought in Christ, and that God's power has been opposed by satanic power. God's power is conferred upon believers. And I've already alluded to it, kind of mentioned it, but I want to kind of stress that a little more tonight. We read in verse 19, Ephesians 1:19, that God's power, the exceeding greatness of his power, is to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, there's a great emphasis there on God's mighty power, the exceeding greatness of his power, his mighty power. And I understand that. I'm trying to emphasize that myself. I like to put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis. Amen? But as we're emphasizing God's mighty power, let's not overlook these important words, to usward who believe. Because that's important too. That God's mighty power is to usward who believe. I feel so many Christians feel powerless. Powerless in their prayer life, powerless in their soul winning, powerless in their testimony for the Lord, powerless in their Christian walk, in their Bible reading, you name it, they're powerless. But it shouldn't be that way. Because the Bible says, according to the working of his mighty power, but he says it's that exceeding greatness of his power to usward. It's to us who believe. God's mighty power, his immeasurable power, is to usward who believe. There's no reason for us to feel powerless. There's certainly no reason for us to be discouraged or defeated. God's power is available for us. God wants to work through us and use us. And that power is available if we'll just take hold of it and believe what the Bible says. H.A. Ironside was a tremendous preacher, one of my favorites. He's been in heaven now for many years. But thank God his books are still being published and distributed. And I think I've read just about every book he ever wrote. He's helped me a lot over the years. But Harry Einstein wrote this. The wonderful thing that the apostle dwells on here is the power that did all that for the Lord Jesus is the power that works in us as believers. If we do not hinder it by our frivolity and worldliness. Do not, I beg of you, ever complain again that you have no power to meet temptation, that you have no power to rise above some sinful habit. If you find yourself in that condition, it is because you are out of fellowship with God. Get right with God. Judge the sin that has hindered communion. And then, as when you make the electrical connection, the power flows through the wire to operate the mighty machinery, so you will be a living touch with God. And divine power will work in and through you to enable you to triumph over sin and live to his glory. Good quote. I heard a story, it's kind of silly, but I don't even know how true it is, but I heard it, about a fellow who went to a hardware store to buy a chainsaw. And he got the chainsaw and went back home and was trying to cut the wood and it wouldn't cut. And he said, this is ridiculous, this doesn't work at all. And he brought it back to the store and he complained to the guy. And the guy looked at it and said, what are you talking about? That's a chainsaw. And the guy said, come here. He went in the backyard, back behind the hardware store, was a big yard. And he plugged it in. He cut a piece of wood like it was nothing, like a knife and butter. He said, "What's wrong? This thing's rubber tires." "Oh, you got to plug it in?" Now, the silly illustration. But that's the way a lot of Christians are. They're not plugged in, amen? They're not plugged in. Then they wonder why it's so hard to pray. I don't like going to church. I read my Bible, I fall asleep. I can't witness to people. I don't know what to say. Get plugged in, amen? Because the Bible says here, he says, his exceeding power, the greatness of his power, to us word who believe. It's there. If we'll just get a hold of it. The writer of Hebrews, I think it was probably the Apostle Paul, but nobody knows for sure, but I strongly believe it was Paul. We'll find out when we get to heaven. The reason I say we don't know for sure is if you read the book of Hebrews, nowhere is Paul identified as the author. But it certainly sounds like the Apostle Paul. But anyway, the writer of Hebrews, by the way, we all know the real author of all the scripture is God. But he used different pen names. And in this case, I think it was Paul. But the writer of Hebrews says this. He says that at this present time, we see not yet all things put under him. I'll repeat that. That's Hebrews 2:8. We see not yet all things put under him. But praise God, we're going to see if we get to heaven. Amen. Now, one realm where Christ reigns without question is the church. Because Ephesians 1:22 says, and hath put all things under his feet. Now again, at this present time, we don't see all things that are put under his feet. But we'll see it all by and by. Like we sang before, to speak by and by. But one area where Christ is clearly has total control without being hindered, shouldn't be hindered, is the local church. Because the Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Aren't you glad he's the head of the church? Not some pope, amen? He's the head of the church. Now, just as God showed his power in raising Christ from the dead and setting him at his own right hand, he also showed his power by putting all things under his feet and making Christ the head of the church. That's what it says here in verse 23 and 22. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now the church is the body of Christ. No relationship can be closer than that of the head and the body. So Christ is the head and the church is the body. That speaks of a very close relationship. As members of the same body, we're all members of the same body. We are in vital union and indwelled by the same Holy Spirit. And that's important too. In the body of different parts, different members. You have fingers, you have ears, you have eyes, you have toes. Each part is important, amen? Some would say, well, to be a preacher, all you have to have is a big mouth, amen? Well, no, you need eyes to read the Bible, amen? I need feet to walk up here, amen? In the church, we all have a part to play. No part is more important than the other. I was reminded of that this week with Vacation Bible School. Some people pick up kids and bring them here. That's important, amen? Some of these kids who get saved this week could go out and become missionaries someday. And it wouldn't happen if somebody hadn't drove to the house and picked up and drove them here, amen? No, every job is important. Cleaning up afterwards. Cooking the food. Of course, teaching the kids, how that's very important. Teachers' aides and helpers. On and on we go. You don't try to get at it. All members of the body are important. And we're all part of the body of Christ. The Bible's very clear about that. And we're all in vital union and indwelt by the same blessed Holy Spirit. And just as the head gives direction to the body, we get our direction as the body of Christ from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And then finally, verse 23, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That means the church complements the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Schofield has in his margin, complement. That's a good way to define that. the fullness of him that fills us all in all. That means the church complements his head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is everywhere at the same time. Just as the body is the complement of the head, so is the church the complement of Christ. Consider this. Christ is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. He's God. One of the attributes of God is omnipresence. Christ is everywhere. He filleth all in all. Now let me ask you something. If the head is omnipresent, is the body omnipresent? Well, that's why we've got to get the gospel out. Amen? It suggests that we need to fulfill the Great Commission. And as we're fulfilling the Great Commission, we're fulfilling our role as the body of him that filleth all in all. And once the whole world is saturated with the gospel, well, then the Lord might come back. See, when's he coming back? I don't know. I'm waiting. I'm ready. Amen? I keep talking about DBS, but he might come back before we finish this week. Amen? So as the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ imparts the strength necessary for us to accomplish each and every task. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let's not forget that God's mighty power is to us word who believe. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to teach the Bible tonight. I hope and pray somehow some things that were said were encouraging and helpful to those gathered here tonight for a midweek service. Again, we pray for your blessings upon the VBS and also for upon those gathered in this room for our prayer time. Keep your hand on our church, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.